1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Now, I don't remember that rabbit story just as well as he does on that. I remember stopping right before I jumped on it. But I had an infatuation with trying to catch her up. I guess it was from the Rocky movies. If Rocky could catch a chicken to get speed, I figured if I could catch a rabbit, I'd get speed. But we were playing basketball at the church one time, and we saw a rabbit out, and I was like, I'm going to catch that rabbit. And I remember taking off as fast as I could, but what I had forgotten is there was a storm that had knocked a big tree down. And so I was just about to grab that rabbit right in the middle of that body of that rabbit when all of a sudden my shins hit that tree. That rabbit went right up underneath that tree so fast I couldn't even, you know, like I missed him, barely, you know. And I hit that. I'll never forget the sound of my bones hitting that tree. And the next thing I know is I'm upside down and I could see Doc over there on the basketball court laughing in the moon, full moon behind him, as I'm upside down and just hit the grass rolling. And then, you know, obviously he's going to laugh his head off and not make sure that you're okay in a situation like that. But I finally did catch a rabbit. I finally did. But yeah, that was kind of funny. We have a lot of stories we could tell. We've had such a great time and just an opportunity to fellowship and just hang out with the family. I appreciate his family so much. He's got good kids. You want to know a lot about a man and his and a lady. Just look at their family, and they just got some good kids, and I just love them very much and appreciate them and just love the family so much. And it's just been great getting to meet y'all. The way y'all sing, I just love the way you sing. You just love the Lord, you can tell. I enjoyed the music. I appreciate all that you do in the sound. Everything sounds great. And you make visitors feel welcome. You make visitors feel welcome. And not ever, I'm in a lot of churches. I preach in a lot of churches. Not every church does that. I was in a church recently and preached, and I came, I preached, and I left and had two people say something to me. Two people say something to me. And I wasn't mean in my sermon, I promise. So it is, don't take that for granted. I'd like to continue with the theme of this morning on investing. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, I'm just going to kind of do a little bit of a Bible study tonight. I guess it would be more of a Bible study than preaching. I'm going to do more teaching than preaching. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see that Paul is about to his life is pretty much near the end. He's instructing one of his preacher boys, and he makes this statement in verse number 17. He said of 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy. Are you aware that in our country, even with the issues we have and the inflation that we have, that those of us in this room are well off compared to what most people in our world are? If you look at what the poor is in our country, it is wealthy for most countries and even wealthy for most westernized countries. We are quite blessed. So I could safely say that you could probably put all of us in this category of charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. I love how he said rich in this world, and he clarified that. Why, you know, did he clarify that? Well, because as believers in Christ, whether we have money or not, we're rich. You know, just I look around at what God's done for me and the family that I have and a wife that loves me and two kids that still want to hang around their dad. I'm rich. I'm rich. And when you look at the blessings that you have, we're rich. But he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy. As fast as we gain things, as quick as we can lose it. All it takes is a medical diagnosis. All it takes is so many different things can take place in what we might be trusting in a bank account or the vehicle we have sitting in a driveway is gone. He says, trust in living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy. I like that. That means that, you know, wanting a fishing boat ain't a bad thing. You know, enjoying the woods is not a bad thing. I was over there a minute ago, and for Christmas I got one of those smartwatches that's a lot more intelligent than I am. And it ringed, and when it kind of vibrated, when I looked down at it, it said, "You have a new image." And I know what that means. My dear camera. I'm like, "Ooh, I'm in church. What should I do?" I couldn't resist. I looked at that thing. Two big old bucks on there. I got two more weeks of hunting season. I got to find a way to get back. And it was still shooting light, barely. And they showed up. And, hey, He gave us all things richly to enjoy. And it is not right how many deer you have in this state. I saw, and your pastor rubbed it in. We're on the way to church tonight, and he goes, "You saw more deer in 2 days than you see in 3 years in Jasper hunting." I'm like, "No kidding." We saw 12 run across us just on the way to church, I think it was. It's just unbelievable how many deer. I've been to San Antonio one other time, years ago, came with my dad on a hunt, real special. My mom and dad are in heaven now, and we flew into San Antonio, and then we took a camper to Ozona, Texas. Did I say it right the first time? Okay, that was fun. That was fun, and still probably the best steak I ever had. The guy we were hunting with, he's from the area. He just grabbed some mesquite wood out of the woods and threw it in the fire, and he wrapped everything up in tinfoil, and we just cooked it over that campfire. We had a good time. And so, what was I preaching on? Oh, He gave us all things richly to enjoy. All things richly. I have the youth director ADD, so you're just going to have to excuse me just a little bit. I'll get off on a literally rabbit trail. And he said this, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. In other words, serving. And here's the verse, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I was listening to a message our pastor was preaching at my home church, and he just quickly made a comment that there's two things that are eternal, and then he just kind of brushed on it and went on. And I got to pondering. He said two things are eternal. Two things are eternal. What are the two things that are eternal? And it hit me. And at that moment, I just got really captivated about that and began to just ponder that. And when I got home, I just jotted some things down of a study that just stirred my heart. And what I want to give you tonight is basically that study of what just stirred my heart. And I hope it stirs your heart as we have kind of been on that theme of investing in eternity. And if you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1, we're going to look at two other key verses here. 1 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse number 25. 1 Peter 1, verse number 25. And it says this, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The word of the Lord endureth forever. Now if you turn to Matthew chapter number 10 and verse 28, Matthew chapter 10 verse 28, look at this passage of Scripture. Matthew 10 verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So what are the two things that are going to live forever? The Word of God and man. I want to talk about that just for a little bit. Father, we love You. We thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house, Lord. Thank You for this light on a hill, literally on a hill. It was really cool to kind of come off the interstate. I can't remember what direction that was, and you could just see the steeple. And Father, it's just neat to see. And Lord, we just ask that You help this church to continue to be a light in this community. Protect the members with good health, spirituality. Enlarge their ministry with the right people. May they see souls saved and lives changed. Lord, I ask You to be with Pastor Riggs and his family. Continue to bless them. and give him the Lord wisdom and health as he leads this church. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I don't take it for lightly, Father. I don't take it for granted. May it be a blessing tonight. We love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at this, we see that there's two things that are eternal: the Word of God and man. Pew Research, recent studies tell us that Christianity, this was they polled Protestants and Catholics together on this, are declining at a rapid pace in America. Gallup poll recent studies tell us that the donation and volunteering to charitable causes, Christian charitable causes, are at a new low. This tells us that in our country, people are investing in themselves. I was on an airplane flying back from California, and there was a man from India sitting beside me, and we were talking, and I asked him, what is unique about our culture? I was evangelizing to him as we were talking there. He was a very devout Hindu, and I was trying to get him to just plant seeds of doubt in the God that he's worshiping, and that there truly is a Almighty that created this world and brought his Son into this world, Jesus Christ, as they look at him as a good teacher and not as the Messiah, the Son of God, and just had a very engaging conversation. And what stirred the conversation was the fact I had just got done talking to my wife and on the phone before the plane took off. And I could tell he looked over at my phone where you could see a picture of her. And so when I hung up the phone, I go, isn't she pretty? And he goes, how long have you been married? I said, 20 years. And he goes, how did you know? How is there such thing as the one? And so that segued into, I think God brought her to me. We just begin to talk about that, and it segued into that. And so I asked him, as he took some literature from me, I said, so what do you think about the American culture where you live? He lived out there in California. He said, America. He said, everyone who I work with lives, he said, lives to smoke it, drink it, or sleep with it. And he said, worse than anything I've ever seen. We truly, in our country, we invest in ourselves. It's all about me, 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 me. George Barna, someone who speaks at a lot of conferences that I'm involved in, said 2% of the Gen Z generation, that's teenagers, 2% have a true biblical worldview. Millennials are 6%, 6% biblical worldview. I'm a Gen X. I barely missed the millennial age group, and by a few years, I say barely, that's like 4 years, you know, barely for me. And that's like 20%. So as we look at this, so many people are just so self-absorbed into their self. You know, there's only two things that's going to last forever: people and the Word of God. Houses, accounts, properties, trophies, campers, clothes, boats, gold, all of it's going to be burned up. There's nothing we're going to take with us. Okay? Nothing at all. Our motives behind our actions is going to be tried one day, and only what is left standing after it's burned up is going to last. Only our investments into the Word of God and our investments into others will last. You know, we know there's two fiery judgments that people are waiting for. You know, the Bible says that all are appointed to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. Hebrews 9:27. So we will all be judged, believers and unbelievers. 2 Corinthians tells us that. We have the great white throne judgment for the unbelievers, and we have the believer's judgment. That's where our works are going to be tried. And our motives matter on how we handle the Word of God and how we invest it in others. So when you look at your life and I look at my life, we really need to be measuring it. I've never in my life been going down a road and saw a flood gauge before. And many of the roads you have, I saw that floodgate. So when the water, when it rains, you can measure whether or not you need to be driving through that road or not. I mean, pretty logical. Do we have a gauge that we're looking at in our spiritual life on how we are doing on investing in the Word of God and in other people? So we're going to look at the Word of God first. We must invest in the Word of God. God's Word's inspired. It's God's breathed. We have a perfect book right here that He's given us. That is the owner's manual to our life. It tells us how to do things. It tells us how we ought to live. It tells us how we ought to act. It tells us how we ought to treat others. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's a believer, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I know he's talking to the pastor here, but it's also talking to us in the area that applies to us, and that is, it's there for us, every bit of it. Everything from Genesis to Revelation, we can gather something out of it. I was reading in Genesis in my normal devotions the other day, and Abraham made an altar, and Abraham made an altar, and Abraham made an altar, and man, it convicted me that I need to be praying more, that I need to spend more time in practicing the presence of God. God's Word will convict us if we get in it. 2 Peter verse 1, verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." He gave us the Bible in Revelation. It occurred. God gave the truth and inspiration. He inspired through the Holy Spirit for man to put it into paper. And illumination occurs when we understand that apply and it's illuminated into our heart and life. And all this was done through translation and preservation with God's hand on it to make sure that we had a perfect book from the beginning. So what's our action? We should study the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." We should be in the Word. Nowhere in history, no other time in history, have we had more prevalent the Word of God that can be distributed to man. We can print things instantly. We have it on tablets, you know. Right now we say, turn your Bibles. At some point we're going to say, tap your Bibles, right? You know, you used to say, I want to hear the rustle of the pages. I want to see the glow of the illumination of the Word of God on your face as you're on your tablet, right? I mean, yeah, I'm using one right there. I'm using one. You know, and so we study the Word of God. We should obey it. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We should obey God's word. When God shares something in Scripture that we see, we should say, okay, Lord, you're right. I'm accepting that. We should memorize it. I'm trying right now. I want to memorize. My goal is I want to memorize all of Romans chapter 6. All about, you know, what the conquering we've had in the flesh. Romans 1 through 5 is about justification, about how he's justified us and all about that. But in the Romans 6, it starts talking about how the sanctification process and that we are crucified with Christ and all that he's done. And so we must know and we must reckon and we must yield. I want to memorize that. I want to memorize the whole thing so it's just in there and it's in there. So if a bad thought comes up or if the devil tries to tempt me or someone, you know, just makes me mad going down the interstate, you know, because we're going to sin if you have to drive on an interstate in traffic. I mean, I mean, it's going to happen. It's just going to happen. And so I want to be able to quote. I want it to be there. And so it's important to memorize the word. Thy word, Psalms 119:11, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what we should be doing. Why? The word of God shows us our destiny. Here's what I still can't fathom. And preachers will talk about this. It's amazing how there's people in church. Now, I'm thankful. This is not a slap. Please don't take this the wrong way. I'm thankful that you have a pastor that takes the Word of God and teaches the Bible plainly. And he's not trying to teach things that aren't in the Bible. You have a pastor that preaches the Word. I've known him for a very long time. But it still shocks me how many people will walk to they'll walk into church, and they will trust what a preacher says and never check it out in their own Bible. I am not going to trust my destiny on what a man says. I'm going to go look at what the Bible says. And thankfully that what your pastor says, you can look in the Bible and say, yep, he's right. Thankfully you have that. Not every pulpit has that. But it tells us our destiny. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven because of the transformation that took place in my life by faith, trusting in the Word of God. And I know that I'm saved because 1 John gives me assurance of loving the brethren and not being able to live in sin because of the conviction of God and all of those things. It gives you assurance. So many times when I see people struggling in their Christian life, they're not in the Word. It shares with us our destiny. It does. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36, it tells us our destiny. It gives us our direction. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I was recently seeking the Lord on a decision with our family. And I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. Please give me a verse. And just in my daily devotions, I was finishing up the year. I was in Revelation, and he was talking about, I believe it was the church in Smyrna in Revelation. And he said, hold fast those things which are slipping. And it just popped out to me like God was saying, hey, listen, just hold fast on that right now. You just keep your stand. Just keep your stand on that right now. You just hold fast. And I knew God gave it to me. That's what God, you ask God to give you a verse in the time of need. He'll do it. He'll do it. It gives us direction. Psalms 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with thine eye. I remember when I was younger and I was really praying about something, and I absolutely, my mom wasn't at peace about it. My dad was fine, but my mom wasn't, and that bothered me because my mom knew me like the she knew me better than anybody. Nothing could be hidden from my mom. And she just didn't feel comfortable about it. And so I remember going back to my house, and I laid down on the floor by my bed, and here was what I prayed to God. I said, God, I'm a dumb sheep. I need you. I don't have the strength to fix this. I need your help. And the next day, I didn't have to do nothing. He took care of it. Just like that. He gives direction. He corrects us through discipline. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. If you can get by with habitual sin consistently and God never does something, you ought to check it out. Really check your heart. But man, when conviction sets in, don't take that lightly. God says, you judge yourself. I won't have to take you to the woodshed. I will not have to take you to the woodshed. Fix it when God convicts your heart. Fix it. And it changes our desires. And they said one to another in Luke 24:32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened us to scriptures? Man, I remember when I was a teenager and sitting in your youth department and you begin preaching, my desires totally changed. I mean, I had my life planned out. You know, every teenager is going to be a professional athlete, right? I mean, I was going to play for the Atlanta Braves. I love baseball. I was going to pray for the Atlanta Braves. I was going to go to the University of Georgia and go to school. Sorry, Texas again. Go Dogs. That's what I was going to do. That's what I wanted to do, and I really was. And I remember when God began to call work on my heart about trying to preach, it was a struggle at first because I knew I was going to have to give up my plans. You know, my dad was in business. I was going to get a degree in business and help him out and all that stuff. That was my plan. But then when God began to speak to my heart and I began to read the Bible, it changed my desires. It's amazing what the Bible will do. It'll change desires when you begin to get into it. And so we should invest in the Word of God. Take time in spending the Word of God. And secondly, and lastly, invest in people. The truth is men will live forever somewhere. You know, we can split people up if we want to. Let's see, I'm in Texas, right? So that would be Aggies versus Longhorns. Okay, we could split it up that way. We could split it up if you wanted to, Republicans versus Democrats. We could split it up, those who like polo, what are we going to do today? Pollo asada, and those who don't. I like what my home pastor, my pastor said, which was Russell, Pastor Riggs's dad. He said, you know what this is right here, don't you? That's a leather fence around a chicken graveyard. You know, so we put a lot of that away today. So we could, you know, everyone loves to do splits. Everyone loves to do splits. But really the only dividing God looks at is whether you're in his family or whether you're not. I was involved in an evangelistic crusade over the Christmas break that we saw 400 and something professions of salvation. And in that, every night as I was giving the gospel, I'd tell people, everyone thinks they're, you'd say, how many of y'all are God's children? Everyone would raise their hand. I said, actually, you're not. You're all God's creation. And God don't make junk. But only those that are in him are his children. God looks at everyone. He splits everybody up, whether you're in his family or not. Are you in Christ or not? So man's going to live somewhere forever. So that man that you look at the gas station, the neighbor that you look at across the street or beside you, the man that you, the person that you're at with work, or that child that you see, every interaction that you have, the truth is they're going to live somewhere forever. That really hit me the first time that I watched the ultrasound of my daughter and realized, man, she's going to live somewhere forever. We also know this. The truth is, man will live somewhere forever. He was formed by the dust of the ground, breathed into the breath of life, and he became a living soul. There's only two things the scripture says he breathed into. The first was man, and also we see the Word of God. God breathed the scriptures. Both of those live forever. You ever thought about that? Matthew 10, verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Our life is but a vapor. That's the truth. So what's our action should be? God's chosen us to reach others with the good news. He could have sent angels, but he's chosen us. We are the glory of Christ. Our life should be one that people say, what makes you different? What makes you different? So when you tell people about Christ, you know, years ago when I first started to preach, we used to hear a lot about preaching almost against lifestyle evangelism and confrontational soul winning. As I begin to look at it, I understand why they were preaching that, because so many people wouldn't tell anybody about Christ. But the truth is, you got to have both of them. You can't have one without the other. Your life better match your lips, and your lips need to match your life. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the hearts. So God has chosen us to reach others with the good news. Number two, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors are representatives. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Paul was saying, I'm an ambassador of Christ. You are an ambassador of Christ. When you go out tomorrow, when you leave here and go to a restaurant, whatever you do, you are an ambassador for Christ everywhere you go. We are told to go. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, go ye therefore. We're told to go. Now here's the thing. If it's in you, it just comes out. Man, when I had my girl, when I had our little girl, well, I didn't have her, my wife did. I look like I had her. My wife lost all her baby fat and I didn't. But I want to tell everybody. I'd be at a cash register. And they say, how you doing? I'm doing great. I'm a new dad. I had my son. Finally got my boy. You know? And I tell everybody, I got a boy. Got a boy. I shot a nice 8-point this year. I tell everybody about it. I got an 8-point. Hey, you want to see my 8-point? You know? But no, Texas is not going to care. They go, ooh, that's a little deer. Because I hunt Florida. You shot a baby. It tasted good. So I'm not showing it to y'all because everything's bigger in Texas. So, but yeah, you tell everybody about it. Are we that way with Jesus? Are we that way with Jesus? I love being on an airplane. There ain't no place to go, and I got him for 3 hours. The guy beside me, he's probably glad he was a Christian because I was sharing it to him. Gave him a track before we got off the plane. You know, when you're in line, we're told to go. We're told to tell people. But if it's in us, it just comes out. It just does. If not, if it just doesn't come out. And I'm not talking about be something different than your personality. Don't be fake on it. God's given you a personality for a reason. Some people are outgoing. I'm an outgoing guy. I can talk to a tree. Some people aren't. Okay? You be you. But you be a godly you. And you be a tell people about Jesus you. However, he has it. He's commanded us to go. To go. So we need to invest in the Word of God, and we need to invest for people. Why? Because charity, because of love, because we love people. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, we can have all the gifts that God can give us in the world, from prophecy and all this, but if we don't have love, we're nothing. Number one, we got love, but charity. Number two, compassion, concern for suffering. I think it was Dr. Lee Robertson that made the statement, compassion is someone else's hurt in your heart. That's a very simplistic and very good statement of compassion. It's you. That's a gift your pastor has, by the way. It's when someone else's hurt hurts you, compassion. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Jude 1:22, and some having compassion, making a difference. We ought to have compassion in realizing that there's people in need. In need. I'm going to close with this poem. It's called Only One Life by C.T. Studd. It says this, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon it will will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in sorrow, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. What are we investing in? God help us. Let's pray. Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you to how you see fit.